found in that black folder. And I started to tell you to just read the words to it, but they enunciated every word so good we could understand them all. And that was a great blessing. It comes right out of John chapter number 10. Thank you so much, ladies. If you would open your Bibles again tonight to 2 Timothy, and once again, we will go to the second chapter of 2 Timothy. Well, this great apostle has been writing to his, he called his son in the faith. His name is a young preacher by the name of Timothy. And, of course, as I said this morning, Timothy is being kind of groomed to, in a few areas, to take over for the Apostle Paul. That is, he's not going to have apostolic authority or anything like that. But here it is, the Apostle Paul understands that his ministry is ebbing. He's about to leave the scene. As you get to the last chapter of 2 Timothy, talks about having fought a good fight, and he's finished his course, that course that God had laid out for him, and he understood that. He had a full awareness of the fact that his days on this earth were, they weren't very many, and of course, he was writing in his second imprisonment in Rome, and it wouldn't be long before his life would be forfeited for the gospel's sake. He was considered to be an evildoer. An evildoer, if you'll look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 9, he says, wherein I suffer trouble, and in, I probably should read the 8th verse, because he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, according to the gospel that I preach. And he then says, that's the reason that I suffer trouble. He said, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, as a malefactor, as one who is a guilty, convicted felon, as a vile, a criminal, as a rapist or a murderer. You say, well, what was he guilty of? He was guilty of preaching the gospel. This was what stirred up the anger and the wrath and the malice of the Jewish authorities. And of course, they in turn stirred up the wrath and the anger and the malice of the Roman authorities. And therefore, the apostle is put into prison. Now, he did have some liberty in prison, because he does say at the end of verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. He was, but the word wasn't. You can stop the preacher, but you can't stop the word of God. That word which God gave to the Apostle Paul, he continued to preach while he was in prison, and moreover, he continued to write. He wrote prison epistles. He wrote to the saints of God. We benefit. We have portions. We have all that he wrote by the divine inspiration of God. And a big portion of that which he wrote while he was in prison. So though they put him away in order to silence him, yet he did have limited liberty in preaching the gospel, but he also had liberty to write as the Spirit of God led him, and he wrote these prison epistles. Now, if you are a negative person, And there are some of God's people, I'm sure there were some back then, and there are some of God's people now, dear people of God, who always see the glass as half empty. They're just people who are like that. And we as the people of God, we would ask God to make us to be a very positive people. Well, I don't know how you could be positive. I'm positive because God's on the throne. That's why I'm positive. I don't want to be negative. I don't want to look at things as the glass is half empty. I want to look at things this way. Our God reigns. He is never defeated. His purpose is always successful. Everything that God has set out to do, He has done, He is doing, He will finish it, and it'll all be to the glory of His great name, and it'll all work out for the good of His people. There's no reason for any of the people of God to ever be negative. There's no reason that at all. But there are some of God's, some dear saints of God, people who love the gospel, but it just seems to be part of their DNA. They're negative-minded people. And if you were negative-minded back in the days of the Apostle Paul, you'd be looking at things this way. Oh my! God's preacher's in prison. I don't know what we're going to do. Well, there goes it all. And to beat all, those men who were with us, they were companions of the Apostle Paul. They were also preachers of the gospel. Now they have forsaken the truth. They have deserted the gospel themselves. And of course, we know in the context that the Apostle Paul mentions a couple of these men down in verse 17, and we mentioned them this morning, and their word doth eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And of course, he's mentioned other men as well. And there, I'm sure there were negative people then, there are negative people now who say, I don't know what's going to become of the cause of God. Here's the greatest apostle of all, and he's not going around on his missionary journeys anymore. Well, where is he? Well, he's in Rome. Well, what's he doing? He's locked up. He's chained to a soldier. Well, he can't go forth preaching the gospel anymore. No, he can't. And I'll tell you something else. On top of that, all of these men, or many of the men who set unto his ministry, they're going forth and they're like gangrene. Their error, they're sending it forth. They're spreading the error that there's no resurrection, and other errors that also had arisen from these men. And so if you were a negative person, you just kind of throw up your hands and say, oh no, I don't know what's going to become of us. I don't know what's going to become of our church. I don't know what's going to become of the cause of God. Well, I'm not saying that we should be unconcerned about the errors of the day. But I am saying that in the midst of our concern, we must never lose sight of who governs over all. It isn't that I turn a blind eye to heresy. I know it's out there. I hear it. I read it. There are preachers on the television, preachers on the radio. They think nothing is spewing out their error. And I know there are those who've forsaken the gospel, who've left men and women who profess to believe the truth of grace, who have left. And they no longer attend a gospel preaching church. And they've gone out and they've mixed with other religions, or maybe they've quit altogether religion. They've just quit it. I don't deny that. But we've got to remember two things. Number one, what the apostle has said up in verse 9, the word of God is not bound. In other words, the Word of God will always fully accomplish that which God has purposed. There's just no question about that. The reason we have doubts, the reason we have fears, the reason we worry when we see troublesome things happen is because we forget that God is sovereign in all things. He is sovereign when the truth is preached, but He's also sovereign when error is preached. Is that right? He's got to be sovereign. He is sovereign all the time. If He isn't sovereign all the time, He isn't sovereign any of the time. God governs over all. Listen, our Lord Jesus, whom God sent into this world to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer, who has accomplished God's purpose of redemption, who by Himself won the victory when He died upon the cross of Calvary, who shed His blood to wash away all the sins of all of the sheep that they sang about. This is the Good Shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep. He has accomplished that which God gave Him to do. He finished the work of redemption. He's gone back to glory, and He has sat down, and He has been given all authority, all power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given Him. Don't ever lose sight of that. And if we can remember that, we won't be negative-minded. We'll say, well, the Lord's going to work this out. I don't understand how. Yeah, His preacher is in prison. And yes, these men are going forth with their heretical doctrines. But, though I can't understand it and I can't perceive all that God is doing, I know He is actively working out by providence that which He has predestinated, and so I'll be at ease in my mind, and I'll rest my soul in the God of the ages. That's the attitude that the people of God should have. No matter the situation, the King has not left His throne. He has not given up His crown. Regardless of how things may appear, regardless of how dark the days may be, the Savior who died and rose again, He is executing His sovereign will always, everywhere. Never lose sight of that. Yes, the preacher may be bound, but the Word of God isn't bound. It will accomplish that which God has purposed in the thing whereto He sent it. You see, I've read the last book of the Bible. I know how it's going to end. I preached for you through the book of the Revelation. Do you remember the theme of the book of Revelation? The victory of the Lamb and His followers over the dragon and his followers. I've read the last chapter of the book. I know how it's going to wind up. Now, I don't know all the particulars of how we're going to get to the end, but I know how we're going to wind up. Jesus reigns, and He shall ever reign for the glory of His Father and for the good of His saints. I said we must remember two things. Remember that. Remember that. The Word of God is not bound. It is not confined. You can't hold back the purpose of God nor the Word of God. You can't keep God. Nobody can keep God from doing what He's purposed to do. None can stay His hand. A heathen king said that. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, God had to take him out and teach him a few things. Teach him that he was no wiser than a mere beast of the field. But after God got through with Nebuchadnezzar, He said, I bless the Most High God, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, And nobody can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And he said, he's able to abase the proud. He learned that. I tell you, God's able and he is actively engaged to accomplish his will. And the second thing that we must remember, look down in verses 17 and 18. Their word will eat, here in chapter 2, their word will eat as doth a canker, as a gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, oh, I love that. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. These heretical teachers seem to be doing much damage, overthrowing the faith of some. These evil influences were at work. And they upset many of the people of God. There were defections from the group. Defections. But defectors from the gospel is nothing new. And it's not a strange thing. It's an awful thing when people err concerning the truth. But it isn't a new thing. There were multitudes who followed the Savior, who ate of the fish and the loaves, who then followed him to the other side of the lake, and the next day heard him teach them that he is the bread come down from heaven. They heard him teach, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They heard him teach, this is the Father's will, that of all which he's given me, I'll lose nothing. I'll raise it up the last day. They heard him teach, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. They heard him teach, I am the bread of life. They heard him teach, except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he hath no life. They heard him teach all of these things and they were offended. They were offended. He said, does this offend you? Well, what and if you see the Son of Man going up to heaven where he came down from? And they said, this is a hard saying. These are hard doctrines. The doctrine of Jesus of Nazareth, that's too hard for us. We're defecting. We're leaving. And they did. And the scripture says in John 6, many of them that followed him, they followed him no more. We're done with him. Defectors. Where are you going back to? We're going back to Judaism. We're going back to the law. We're going back to Moses. We're going back to salvation by works. We're going back to self-righteousness. That's too much grace for me. That blood redemption, that's too much for me. You mean I don't have to do anything? I don't want to hear this anymore. I don't care who he is. I'm not going to listen to him, and I'm going away. And they all left. A bunch of defectors. That's more defectors even than the Apostle Paul had. Was our Lord Jesus upset? Did he say, I'm sorry. Please come back. Nope. he looked at his 12 disciples and said, well, what about y'all? You going away too? Will you defect? You going to abandon the truth? Will you go away? And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, saying, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. One of you is a defector. You men don't know who he is, but I know who he is, because I can see his black, evil heart. One of you will err from the truth. And out of all the multitudes, the scripture says 5,000 men, besides women and children, ate of the loaves and the fishes. And I don't know how many thousands of them followed him, but they abandoned him, they defected, they went over to the side of the enemy and never followed him again. And one of his own 12 disciples, he was going to prove to be a defector. He's left with the 11. You want to give up and quit? No. Lord, to whom shall we go? What if everybody else leaves? Will you follow the multitudes? Or will you say like Simon Peter, Lord, to whom shall I go? You're the Savior I need. This is the salvation my soul requires. And by the grace of God, and this is my attitude, because I've seen a lot of people defect. I've seen a lot of people leave. I've seen men leave the ministry, and I've seen people leave the congregation of the righteous. They profess faith in Christ Jesus, but obviously they left and never went to the truth again, and they're gone. And here's what I say when I see that. I say, Lord, please keep me. Keep me, lest I go too. Because I promise you this, if you can leave the truth, you will. Because God can put in your right in your pathway such difficulties and such obstacles that you say, no, I can't handle it anymore. I'm leaving. But notwithstanding the defection of preachers and those who profess to follow the Lamb of God, here's what encourages me. The second thing, the foundation of God stands sure. There is something in this world that's sure. There's something in this world that is steadfast. There's something in this world that is going to last. And that's the truth of God. And God giving me grace, no matter the fact that Satan is busy at work and heretics are occupied setting forth their heresies, nevertheless, by the grace of God, we will continue because we know this. The Word of God isn't bound. And the foundation of the Lord stands sure. After men have preached their lies, After Satan has been busy sowing all sorts of seeds, even sowing tares among the wheat. After all the false preachers and the demons have conspired together to overthrow the truth of God to none effect, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I love Psalm 2. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Most High shall have them in derision. God says, my counsel shall stand. It's sure. And I will do all my pleasure, is what the Lord says. I have purposed it. Who shall disannul it? And any time you get discouraged, any time you get distressed, anytime you look around and say, you know, we don't have any conversions, we're not growing, and you get negative, just remember, the Word of God is not bound, and the foundation of God standeth sure. And God says to all of His enemies, and His enemies are our enemies, God says to all of His enemies and to all of your enemies, hitherto thou shalt come, but no further. This is where you stop. And here thy proud waves shall be stayed. Job 38:11 says that. What a mercy to have such a God. I'd stop preaching right now. I would have stopped preaching a long time ago if I didn't believe that God's purpose would be fulfilled. Every iota of His eternal purpose is progressing right on schedule. And the heresies of men, the defections of many professors of faith in Christ, and even the powers of Satan, all of these combined cannot stop. They can't slow down. They can't defeat the purpose of God. I sow the seed according to the ability that God has given me, and I know the result will follow according to His will. It may be that after all the years that I've been preaching, whenever God says that's your last sermon, it may be that according to the measurements of men, I may not have had a successful ministry. Because the measurements of men are numbers. That's the measurements of men. But I'm preaching to glorify God, declaring His truth. If there are numbers saved, bless the Lord. If, like Noah, I preach a long time and don't have anybody to show for it but my family, I'm still going to bless the Lord. I think people, and even some, maybe some of you, maybe some of you watching by way of the internet, or listening to this message later on, I think you have the wrong idea. If you judge success, the success of a man's ministry, by the numbers who attend the services, or by the numbers of people who make professions of faith, or the numbers of baptisms, that's how the world judges success. Now, if that's the way you want to judge success, you'd have to say, you're forced to say, if that's your judgment, if that's your criteria in establishing the successfulness of a man's ministry by how many people are saved unto his ministry, you're forced to conclude, especially after the illustration I just gave you from John chapter 6 of multitudes forsaking the Lord Jesus, you're forced to say His ministry was a failure. You'd be forced to say that. And you wouldn't dare say that, would you? Of course not. Because his ministry was not a failure. Those whom God called through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ones he called were the ones the Savior redeemed. And the ones he redeemed were the ones that God set apart for salvation before the foundation of the world. He wasn't a failure. He was a successful preacher. He was a successful Savior. And all of his preachers are always successful doing the will of God. We're always a success. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. He said, we always triumph. That's exactly what he said. We always triumph. In them that perish and in them who are saved. And this is what I think a lot of people forget. The reason why we preach the gospel. All right, here, let me tell you. The reason we preach the gospel, number one, is for the glory of God. Don't forget that. If you lose sight of that, then you're going to say, well, boy, we don't have many new people coming. I'm thankful when new people come. I'm thankful when God converts people. But listen, what if nobody believed? Should we just quit? What about Brother Noah? I preached about Noah several messages. He preached 120 years. He was a preacher of righteousness. Should he have just quit? Should he have said after, well, he preached 120 years building the ark. Should he have said after about 100 years? Well, I tell you, honey, talking to his wife after church service. You know, I'm getting tired just preaching every Lord's Day to my family. I don't think there's anybody going to be saved. I believe I'll just quit. No. He wasn't a failure. Because he honored the righteousness of God. That's what he did. And whether you believe or whether somebody else believes, you who are watching, whether you believe, whether we believe or don't believe, we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our preaching because that's the right thing to do. That's what we're called to do. I'm not here to make you feel better about yourself. I'm here to tell you about the God of glory. Worship Him. And if you won't worship Him, there are some people who will and who do. All this is my encouragement. I know they're defectors. I know. I've seen them. And it hurts. To a little bit of an extent, I can understand what Paul says. Because I've had people that I preached to and had confidence in them, and men who preach for me, men who taught Sunday school class, and then all of a sudden they got offended and they left. It's a painful thing. Very painful thing. They leave, go out the door. One fella, he became a Southern Baptist preacher, denied free and sovereign grace. And I had helped him, our church helped him move, because I went and preached for him when he was pastoring a little church, and I went down and preached the truth, and they voted him out. And so we paid to move him and his wife, and he went well for a little bit, and then he left. He's gone. That hurts. I don't deny the pain. I don't deny the disappointment. But he went out from us because he wasn't one of us. I thought he was one of us, but he wasn't. He wasn't. These things do hurt. They go out and preach heretical things. That's terrible. But I always remember this. This is two things I always remember. You can't bind the Word of God. It's going to do its work. In fact, you may be, I may be talking to somebody who's got a heart hard as a rock. You're adamant against the truth. I'm going to tell you something. Sovereign grace can bust your rock just like that. Is that right? David said, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." You go ahead and resist the truth. But I tell you what, if you belong to God, He's going to get you. Grace is going to arrest you. Grace is going to come after you, and God's going to make you willing to be saved in His way in the day of His power. And you're going to bow to King Jesus. Old Saul of Tarsus. Man, he hated the gospel. He hated the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That was a name he absolutely despised. "I'm going to arrest everybody who believes in salvation by Jesus Christ. You watch it. I'll stamp that out. I'll do away with that." We'll see. We'll see. Off he goes to Damascus, and he goes to the high priest. He says, "Give me the authority. If you would, to give me the authority so I can arrest anybody who believes in that way." Well, yeah, here's the authority. Go after him. Boy, it's like he's foaming at the mouth. He's full of wrath. And there he goes. He's off toward Damascus. And all of a sudden, a bright light shines on him and blinds him. Knocks him right off his horse. And all of a sudden, he's in the dust before King Jesus. Don't tell me there's somebody who's gone too far, or they're too dead in sins, or they're too adamant in their rebelling against God. No. Ain't nobody too far gone what God can't give them. He got you, didn't he? And I'm going to tell you something. You were as far gone as anybody else. How far gone was it? You were dead, weren't you? That's pretty far gone, Alan. Be dead. And the Son of God came by and said, "Live!" In the time of love. He said, "Live!" And He breathed into you the breath of spiritual life. And you lived and you repented toward God. And you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God's always successful. And the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. Let me give you these things quickly. There are some things that are sure. The mercies of God are. They're called in Isaiah 55 and verse 3, the sure mercies of David. It's talking about David's son. You know why the mercies are sure? Because of whose they are and who's given them. It's Christ the Lord, the sovereign Christ. I tell you something else that's sure, the everlasting covenant of grace. This was David's confidence on his deathbed, 2 Samuel 25:5. "Although my house be not so with God, yet He's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure." There's something that's sure. You can build your house on that. That's not going to fall. A covenant of God. David on his deathbed, where do you find your assurance, David? He said, in the covenant of God. That everlasting covenant of God. He loved me. He chose me. I'm His. My salvation depends upon His faithfulness in keeping His covenant promises, and He won't ever fail. In fact, David said, "This is all my salvation. This is all my desire." The covenant of grace cannot be a failure. It's sure because of whose covenant it is and when it was made. It's made before you ever lived, before anybody ever lived, breathed, or existed. It's made before the devil even come around. It's made before time ever began. Before an angel sang the glories of God, that covenant was made. It's sure. Hey, something else that's sure. Number three, the Word of God is sure. Psalm 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." the Word of God. And another thing that's sure is the dwelling place of the people of God is sure. Isaiah 32:18, my people shall dwell in a peaceful habitation in sure dwellings. Heaven is sure. It's a sure place for a people who are certain to be saved because of the certainty of the covenant of grace. And I'll tell you, this foundation of God is sure. What is a foundation? It's the basis of an edifice. It's the basis of a building. God's building a temple made up of spiritual stones. And the foundation of that building is sure. And I'll give this to you quickly. Number one, the foundation is the divine purpose of God. Though men may prove to be fickle and false and wicked and may disturb many of the saints, nevertheless, you gotta love that word. Y'all go through the Bible the number of times where nevertheless, but yet, yeah, I know the preacher's in prison, nevertheless, but yet, I know the heretics are going out there. Nevertheless, the foundation is the divine purpose of God. His purpose according to election is going to stand. None can perish if chosen of God. I think of the thief on the cross, that thief who believed. Who would have ever imagined or dreamed that he had been brought to faith in Christ Jesus? The few saints of God scattered around the cross, the women, I'm sure they looked at him and said, "Boy, you know, them two thieves did some awful things. They're getting what they deserve." And I'm sure the devil was quite confident that both the thieves would perish. And hell itself enlarged her jaws to swallow up both men. But the Son of God would not bow his head and say, "It is finished," until he finished the work. There was the work of redemption, but there was also the work of a rescue. He's on a rescue mission. He's hanging there on the cross in weakness, bloodied, and yet he isn't weak. He's the Son of God. He's almighty to save. How almighty to save is he? He saved that thief. And then he paid for our sins. And then he said, "It's finished. It's finished." Our foundation is the purpose of God. Our foundation is the divine truth of God. And our foundation is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 2, it says, "We build upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." What, you mean we're building on them? No. We build on the same foundation they built, the same foundation all the apostles built on. Jesus Christ the Lord. That's why we sing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." I read that passage of Scripture there from Matthew chapter 7. The wise man built his house upon the rock. It's one of the many, many courses that I learned when I was just young. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. You know what it sings. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rain came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went smash. It fell. Didn't have good foundation. But I'll tell you, Christ our Lord, He's a sure foundation. You build on Him. You build all your hopes for eternity on Christ Jesus. Oh, I'm telling you, you're building on the rock. It can't possibly sink. It just cannot. And then, and I'll give this to you quickly, my time's gone. I want you to consider the reason behind the laying of a firm foundation and its sureness. Look here in our text in verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord knoweth. What's that? That's the everlasting love of God for His people. You see, the Lord is he's a very discriminating Lord. He said to Israel, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." There's some He knows in love, and there's some He doesn't know. He says, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." He will say to some people in the last day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But of His own, He says, "The Lord knoweth them that are His." We're His by sovereign grace. We're His by special love. And then consider that these the Lord loves are sealed. Ephesians chapter 1, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. He's sealed. He's preserved us. We're kept by the power of God. And then lastly, let me give this to you quickly because it's very important. Consider our responsibility because of what God has done for us. Now watch the last part of the verse. "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ." Is that you? I do. I name the name of Christ. He's my Savior. And I've got part of His name. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Don't miss this now. If you profess to follow Him, here's what He says. Depart from iniquity. What's iniquity? Inequity. Anything that isn't equal to perfection and rightness. First of all, in general, depart from every evil way and thing. From everybody and everything that is opposed to Christ and His gospel and everything that is opposed to you and your soul. Adorn the gospel in your life. Depart from iniquity. In fact, the scripture says, depart from the very appearance of evil. That's your responsibility. But keep it in the context. Always got to keep verses in the context. Specifically, depart from the iniquity of false doctrine and false teachers. If you would not go down to the pit yourself, then you must separate yourself from them. That's what he said. It's like Peter It's like Peter said in Acts, the second chapter. He said to those Jews to whom he was preaching, he said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." What do you mean? Save yourselves from this crooked but religious generation. You better get away from them. It's kind of like that rebellion in the days of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, who sought to take the place of Aaron, and they thought they could come to God as well as he could. We don't need a high priest. We'll bypass him. Really? You're going to bypass Christ Jesus? God's a consuming fire. And we don't need you, Aaron. Well, that didn't turn out too good for those fellows. And this is what the Lord told Moses to tell the people the next day. He said, "Depart from them. I tell you, depart from all these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed with their sins, because they're going to die an unusual death. And if you don't want to go down to the pit with them, you better get away from them." Boy, they started leaving. And here's these fellows and their family that's still there and said, I tell you, we can serve the Lord as good as y'all can. And the earth opened up. It just swallowed them right down to hell. Closed right in upon them. I bet that kind of quieted that crowd down, don't you? Yeah, I don't want to go down to the pit. I'm going to depart from iniquity. I'm going to get away from it. I'm going to stay away from those who preach error, those who don't magnify Christ, those who they say he died for everybody. It's all up to you now. God's done all he can do. It's all up to you. I'm going to get away from those people because God's going to swallow them up. Hell's going to enlarge her jaws and swallow them folks up. And I'll tell you why. They're trying to steal God's glory. Won't do it. And you can go ahead and say, "I believe in free will. I believe it's up to man." You'll find out. Oh, God, help me to bend the knee to the King and believe his word. And remember these two things. His word will accomplish its purpose. And God's truth stands on a firm foundation. It's going to hold up. Nevertheless, no matter what people say, it's going to be all right. People of God, it's going to be all right. Don't worry. Well, I'm so sick. Well, that's in the purpose of God, isn't it? You reckon God controls sickness? Well, I've got this disease. You reckon God controls disease? Reckon God forgot that you're sick? Good thing the Lord's full of mercy, isn't it? For folks like us. Because in here we'll say, "Amen, that's right." And we'll go right out them doors. And we'll find something to grumble about. Terrible thing, isn't it? Terrible thing to be a sinner. And yet a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Spirit's made him so. He makes us to know we need Christ Jesus every moment of every day. Well, I better quit.